I want to ask you to join me tonight in Colossians chapter number 1 as we continue on our series about 21st century help. And we're trying to be in a way thematically, contextually accurate about decisions and choices and understandings we have from God's word that relate to everyday realities. So well, the whole goal of the whole series has been what? Your life is relevant and practical to God and his usage, and it is declared in the word of God. You can see it, you can find it, you can make decisions upon it. Some things are very explicit and clear, other things are implicit, and we make wise decisions about. And so we've finished up talking about parenting, and last week we had the opportunity to talk about the Lord speaks to how you and I are workers, bosses, how we conduct ourselves in work ethic, how we show up, how we respond, how we react, how we even chart a course of a career even. Those things are spoken to implicitly by God, and you have his aid, you have his help, you're not without understanding. Now tonight, and for the next 2 weeks after this as well, I really want to bring the whole series to a conclusion to where we can practically feel encouraged and equipped from God's word about maybe one of the biggest subject matters that cloud our horizon, and that is the will of God. The will of God. I had a friend in college. We were sitting there. He needed new shoes, and he had found these shoes on clearance. And he sat there, and as he found them, and he is a small person, right? So my friend David, he's about, I don't know, about 5'3", 5'4". And he has small man feet. He has like a size 6.5 or 7. I mean, that is just unheard of, right? So he's got small man feet, and he's needing new shoes desperately. And we find some shoes at Dillard's, which is kind of like a highbrow bougie store down south that's defunct now. And he finds them on clearance for almost nothing. It's absurd. These are $200 shoes. He finds them for almost nothing in his size. And as he's holding them there, seeing them on clearance, he goes, you know what? I need to pray and see if this is the will of God or not. Is this God's will that I buy these shoes? And so he walks around Dillard's for a while praying to figure out if it's God's will to buy these small man shoes that are absurdly cheap. Another story. A friend of mine, I spoke for him in California. He pastored in Rancho Cucamonga. I pastored in San Bernardino, and we couldn't have been worlds apart in the sense of San Bernardino was highly impoverished and uneducated. Rancho Cucamonga, two cities over, was white-collar, highbrow, highly educated. I was speaking for him for a series of meetings he wanted me to do for him, and one night a couple was there, and it was great to see him, chat with him. Oh, praise God. Lord worked in our hearts so great through the message. Oh, praise God. And then the next night I didn't see him, which is weird. And then the next night I saw him. Okay, no big deal. I said, hey, so glad you guys are back. Missed you yesterday. And they're like, yeah, well, you know, we came. We got into the parking lot and we were about to exit the vehicle. And then, honey, tell them what you said. I said, we didn't even pray about if we should have come or not. So we sat there and we prayed and realized the Lord didn't want us there that night. It wasn't his will for us to come to the special meeting that night. So we went home. Everybody, I hope it's getting a little snicker there, right? So I have one friend trying to figure out if his small man feet should buy these cheap shoes. I have another young couple trying to figure out, well, I don't know, should we or should we not go to the service we drove to at our assembly for our aid and betterment and our opportunity to be equipped to share the gospel beyond that? Both with the same dilemma. Is it the Lord's will, right? Now, I could go on because of being a Christian since I was 15 and being in pastoral ministry for 20 years. I could go on with story after story after story after story after story after story after story, from small decisions to massive decisions. Probably one of the most frustrating ones was a couple I had in a Bible study class who told me this. They were having problems and they decided to file for divorce. And guess what both parties said? It was God's will for them to get a divorce. I could go on with story after story after story. And I bring that up not to be combative or to be frustrating or sound like I'm just spilling tea. It's more for us to recognize that this phraseology, we need to address and ask ourselves, is it biblical? If it is biblical, how do I quantify and clarify it so I make decisions that do truly honor the Lord? Otherwise, we're at great risk, and hear me, of using the Lord's name in vain. You know what we often think about contextually? Somebody drops the Lord's proper name in a derogatory sense. We're like, oh, they use the Lord's name in vain. But in the idea and context of the Old Testament and beyond, but certainly the Ten Commandments, when we ascribe things to God, choices to God, ideas to God that he doesn't himself endorse, that is taking the Lord's name in vain. So we want to be cautious here. And I would say, borrowing from a pastor friend of mine, question the assumption of what we've often heard about the will of God. Now, for some, it may feel over the next few weeks like, hey, yeah, I mean, no new news there. And for others, it may be like, I don't know that I love what we're talking about here, or even the ideology or the presentation of it. But my desire, my goal is for us to walk through, think through, and ask important questions. And I especially want to say this to the younger generation here who's with us. I know there's a lot in the teen department right now, and even young adults who are volunteering in the teen department. So I want to encourage us about this subject matter over the next few weeks in a brief, fast, little subset sermon series. It could be longer, but just the few weeks we have as we bring this to a conclusion before we start the book of Genesis. Now, I want you to look in Colossians chapter 1. This will be, as an idea, helping us over the next several weeks. And we're going to see a theme, I hope, develop over the next several weeks to help us in this idea. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 1, Colossians in the New Testament. I'd encourage you to pull your phone out, Google Colossians 1, verse 9. Paul here is telling the Colossians how they are to pray, how he's been praying for them, the example they have for them to learn how to pray. And I want you to catch something he says that if we're not careful, we blow by. Now, we went through our exposition of Colossians. We walked through and explained this, praying for people like Paul. That was the message title. I know you all remember it. Thank you. Colossians chapter 1, though, verse 9. Note what he says here. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, heard what? Of their love of the Lord and their faith, their love of the saints, their love of Christ, verses 1 through 8. Since we heard it, we don't cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be, catch this, filled with the knowledge of, and I'm inserting it here, God's will, and what's it linked to? You can be filled with God's will, the knowledge of it, with what? In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And according to verse 10, what does that allow you to do? To walk worthy of the Lord. You can fulfill what God's desire and design is for your life, and you can be filled with the knowledge of God's will. You can understand God's will. I want you to flip back a page or two into the book of Ephesians and see in chapter 5, the same concept, the same idea here. Now catch it. Paul here is talking about walking circumspectly. You have the truth of God to guide you as children of light, starting in verse 8 through 16 or 14 there. And then in 15, he talks about walking circumspectly as wise, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding, guess what? What the will of the Lord is. Is everybody already sensing the pattern? Can you know the will of God? Yes. Can you act in a way in accordance with the will of God that you demonstrate his holy desire in and through your life? Yes. Flip a few pages back even. I saved the most familiar for last in Romans chapter number 12. Flip a few pages back or Google Romans chapter number 12. I want you to see this here, Romans 12, 1 and 2. A verse that has been grossly misused the last 100 years in Western theology. I want you to see this in verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How do we do that? We're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect what? Will of God. Your mind is renewed so that you know, understand, and act upon the will of God. Now, you might say, well, that looks like three categories. We're going to discuss that next week and help get rid of that bad interpretation and fallacy that historically is unsupportable. That's your little screenshot for next week. But I want you to catch what we're seeing here. We get a baseline here, even in just these three spots of Paul, speaking specifically, highlighting the will of God, that it is knowable, it is doable, and you can do so with great confidence, not superstition. It's knowable, it's doable, it is not superstitiously anchored, moored, tethered, or influenced. So tonight, I want to just use that baseline to help us recognize, and particularly for the younger generation, I want us to recognize that God has not left you completely inept or challenged or handicapped about decisions. You know, sometimes it can be overwhelming the amount of decisions we need to make in life, can't it? I mean, there are decisions after decisions. Every day we get up, there's decisions. And it would be nice if God gave us verses for every single type of decision. That sounds nice on the surface. Can you imagine how overwhelming and frustrating that would be over time? You know how big the Bible would be? You know, if he had to address all of human history in that way, that'd be insane, right? So God in his wisdom and his providence did not do that. When he wanted to be detailed in the Bible all the way to the point of minutiae in Leviticus, he did so with intentionality and purpose. In other ways, he left us with guidance and truth for us to apply in our day-to-day operation, in our day-to-day life. And so we want to recognize that as we go forward. So tonight, I just want to take a bit of moments here, a few times, to have a baseline about decisions and decision making. To some of the older generation, I don't want to sound either simple or out of place or ridiculous, but I do want to be helpful to the younger generation about something we're seeing sociologically that's taking place. I want to remind us, first off tonight, we're always making decisions. That may sound like a duh, but there is no neutrality with you. God gave you volition, he gave you capacity, he gave you capability, he expects you, he's enabled you, and you are using it. So we're always making decisions, but here's what we want to highlight from the very beginning. Decisions seem to become harder and harder to make as society goes forward. I read a study that was conducted by HSBC Financial Institution last year in 2024, fall of 24. And it was conducted with business leaders globally, workers globally, and then conducted amongst U.S. citizens as well. And here's something they took away from their study. The report showed that in one out of every three Americans are uncomfortable making decisions now. Some of it they linked to the effects of COVID and the uncertainty and frustration of it, but they said one in three Americans are now uncomfortable making decisions. And when they put that in context, it was decisions they used to be able to make or feel confident to make or have an idea to make. Now they feel uncomfortable making decisions. And so they push it off for as long as possible. They default as long as possible. Almost two-thirds of Americans surveyed said this. They did not want to have to make decisions. They viewed it as something they had to cope with rather than enjoy doing. Decisions. I'm not talking about life-altering decisions, just the reality of making decisions. 14% surveyed said they wish they never had to make another decision in their life. Which sounds like the couple trying to go to dinner together, right? Where do you want to go? Wherever you want to go, right? I say that to say I want especially the older generation to understand what may feel like, I don't know that we need to highlight this. Recognize there is a younger generation out there. I'm not accusing anybody in our congregation who's younger of being in this poll or in this situation. But sociologically in the U.S. right now, we have this issue of recognizing our life is all about decision-making, and we're trying to push it off or see decision-making as a bad thing or as a burden rather than what it is. It's a gift. Your ability to make decisions is a gift from God Almighty. I want you to transport back in your mind and realize how God established the gift of free will that you get to enjoy and I get to enjoy every day, all the way back in Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 3. We remember there that God in his creation created mankind uniquely and gave them personal autonomy. And you start seeing that demonstrated pre-sin, the blessing of free will to make decisions that honor the Lord in your free will autonomy. Think about it. God calls Adam to name the animals and doesn't give him a blueprint for it. What did Adam have the freedom to do? Name the animals. And what he named them? And the ability of God giving him free understanding and intellectual capacity, he named them They got their name, and whatever the dialect was at that time in human history, he got to operate in the kindness of God with his free will to name the animals. He had the autonomy to practice work in whatever way it seemed due or fit to him in that time, even pre-sin. So all that was a blessing and a gift. You even see after sin how they were still given the blessing and gift of decision making, that God sees it as a good thing, not a bad thing. Eve, she got to do what? Eat, name the sons, so on we could go. This is the point. Choices aren't a blight, they're a great symbol of God's goodness. Choices aren't a blight, they're a great symbol of God's goodness. Sometimes, especially when we start getting into the weeds of the will of God, we start to panic or find ourselves frustrated or superstitious, hoping God will just give us a magical answer and therefore absolve us from any kind of free will responsibility or accountability we have. And that is a backwards and frankly unbiblical way to see the gift of free will. God gave us the capacity to make decisions. He gives us the enablement to make them with his Spirit and his Word. Then why are they difficult at times? They're difficult because of our sin nature. Think about what you would read about in Romans. I'll read it aloud to me, or to me and you, I suppose. Romans 8, you can put it in your notes. Romans 8, 15 through 21. Here's what Paul said, or Romans 7, I should say, 15 through 21. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. Even if I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good, but there is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil's present with me. What's Paul speaking about? I get there's a larger context there about what's going on in chapter 6 through 8 of Romans, but Paul is just identifying a basic fundamental dynamic in each of us. Our sin nature is constantly at war against what we would desire to do. In our conscience before we're saved, and certainly as we're indwelt by the Spirit after we're saved, there is this battle. There is this push. Sin makes decision-making difficult. He would go on to further this idea in Galatians chapter 5. This I say that, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you could not do the things that you would. What are we seeing? We have these two natures warring inside of us. You're given the gift of decision making. It's a blessing from God and free will, but it is hampered and it is frustrating and it is difficult at times, not only know the right thing, but to even have the want to do the right thing. Why? Because of the curse of sin. My friends, each decision, each crossroad is what? An opportunity for you and I to express faith in God, obey his word for his glory and have his grace and his usage in our lives, or it's a crossroads for doubt. And our sin nature will always be pulling on us towards depravity, but we want to recognize we have the blessing and gift of decision making. And let's remember, no one makes your decisions for you. I understand people can make decisions that can put you in a difficult spot where you have so many options left. But ultimately, nobody makes your choices for you. It's unhealthy for us to hope somebody else will make our decisions for us. We're responsible for our own decisions. That's why Solomon, a man who didn't always heed his own wisdom and advice from God, said this, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It's so important we guard our hearts because we're the ones who make decisions. We act upon it. You choose what you're going to be controlled by or what you're going to control. So I want to challenge us to realize decision-making is not a curse. Decision-making is a gift. It's difficult because of the curse of sin. And then I want to remind us that God wants to help you with making decisions. That's the best part here. You're not on your own out there having to just figure it out. God in his kindness expects you to make calls and decisions, but ones that he is glad to aid and guide you through. Now, this kind of puts us at the crossroads that we'll develop the next few weeks. How does God help me? How does he want to help me? How do I need to appeal to him for help? Well, there's really, and we'll flesh this out a little bit more historically and biblically next week, but let's just say it on the surface here to help us. There's really about two ideas about how we think God wants to help us make decisions in Christendom, particularly American Christendom. There's the first idea, which is he helps me in a mystical and ambiguous, superstitious-oriented way. He helps me in a way that requires me to seek and to search and to feel and to know and just try to come to a conclusion through a variety of means. Or there's more what I'd call a truth-based, principally applied approach, where we take the Word of God and we apply it to our decision-making process and make wise decisions in front of him. When we talk about the mystical, ambiguous view, I would love to bring up a passage that really just bolsters this view and is academically honest and says, this is where we get this idea from. We'll flesh out a little bit of this next week, but here's the concern I would share with you, and I would even challenge you on your own as a Bible reader to ask yourself and go and study, what passage can you put forward for a more mystical or ambiguous or sensing situation that you don't have to import a meaning into for evidence, or that aren't exceptions to the rule to try to make it become evidence? We'll talk about that a little bit more in the future, but I want you to think about that. What Bible verses, passages can you use to support that the way God helps us is through some kind of mystical, superstitious, feelings-oriented, event or circumstance-driven, that's the will of God? Maybe I'll put it this way. Here's what it sounds like a little bit more when it's emotional, circumstantial, and experiential. Phrases like this flow freely. I just felt like, and therefore I knew it was God. I just felt, fill in the blank, and I knew it was God. Because this or that is taking place, well, what else could it be besides God making it clear? Fill in the blank. Or this is a classic. You know, I just don't have peace about it. Or guess what? I just do have peace about it. The couple who's getting divorced, guess what? They let me know they had peace about it. I just keep seeing this. I just keep thinking that, or this keeps coming across my path. Had one individual tell me that the number 3 kept coming across their path, and that was what the Lord helped them to understand. They needed to find a new job because this was the 3rd job they had sought out and gotten, but that must mean God's favor was on the horizon. So they needed to get a new job because the number 3 had been coming across their path. Now, you might sit here tonight and say, the things you're mentioning are not how I make decisions, and I hope not. But again, I'd push back. This kind of verbiage and language is fused almost into American Christian culture. Listen to an hour of K-Love, and I will give you a coffee if you don't hear it once. People are like, the pastor just put a bet out from the pulpit? Maybe. It is fused into American culture. We'll talk about why and how and when that happened next week. But what I want to push back to you to just say this. Give me Bible passages and Bible narratives that show this is God's way of working as the norm, not the exception. As the principle to practice, not something that's been developed by culture. Whereas we could go, and I'll just give a simple verse, and really we could go on and on, we will next week, about a truth-based, principally applied approach to God's aid and help. Think about what even the psalmist said, even as simple as a verse that most in this room no doubt have memorized in Psalm 119:11. What did the author say? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I what? Might not sin against thee. I'm accepting your truth. I'm putting it in a place where it can't be taken away from me and except for the curse of sin and senility. I'm hiding it in my intellect so I can operate and govern my intellect, emotions, and my choices. I'm taking your truth into me. Therefore, I can make decisions that will do what? That I might not sin against God. What's the whole purpose of being in the, quote, will of God? That you would be in alignment and in accordance with what his desire in heaven is here on earth for you as a steward and as his child. So if the author said it's possible to know the word of God and make decisions that agree and align that you wouldn't be into sin, he is making it clear you can use the word. You don't need much else beyond that, if anything. The fact this verse speaks to that ability so well makes it clear that finding God's will is not impossible, it's not hard, it's not mystical, it's not superstitious, it's not difficult. Live in his economy. But whichever way you decide, recognize it will have a path. If we go down the path of what I'd call more a mystical approach or an ambiguous approach, or even if you hate the word, I'm going to use it here, superstitious approach, you can do that. The difficulty that may get attached to that is disillusionment, disappointment, even at a level, despair. Some of the people that I've ministered to over 20 years that have found the darkest spots of this situation, as it were, with a choice, with an event, with a circumstance, it usually comes back here. They're waiting for some sign, moment, circumstance, feeling, or event to be the evidence of God's will from heaven to them. And I've seen it the other way. They've taken it as the evidence of God's will to them and acted upon, and guess what they found? It didn't work out. Where does that leave a person? I can tell you what it left for me as a pastor in California regularly. Brothers and sisters who were in churches promoting such ideology, churches promoting a lot of name it and claim it and seek it and find it, and God's gonna assign and wisdom and this and that. And you know what they do? They would go all in. And then when it didn't happen, guess where that left them? In a really tough spot. And I was sure God was about to fill in the blank, and he didn't. And where does that leave them? A very difficult spot of despondency and disillusionment. I know why the opposite isn't attractive. When we talk about you have the truth, use the truth, apply the truth, that's not as attractive because you know what it calls you and I to? Accountability. Stewardship. That's not fun. Why? Because in maturity it means I'm liable. God's done his part. It's mine to do my part. I'm accountable. It also, frankly, is a little fearful, as we'll talk about next week, because it means there won't always be this shining golden spot from heaven to know this is the right person to date or marry. This is the right job to have. This is the right house to buy. This is the right, and I just knew from God. There won't be these sunshine beam moments making it abundantly clear. And you know what that calls us to? We're going to have to trust God that we've used his word. We have been open and availed to him. And yes, in his kindness and his providence, he has worked, even shifted and directed things in our life. We're not denying that. But I'm the one who's going to have to make a call. I'm going to have to make a decision. And that calls me to stewardship, accountability, and maturity. So tonight, as we bring this to a close, I just want to remind us, decisions are not our enemy. Decisions aren't something we need to look at with disdain. Decisions, even hard ones, even difficult ones, even undesirable ones, still have the help and aid of God. And they can be, they should be, his conduits. How? The decisions we make in accordance with the revealed will of God are conduits for you and I as believers to have his truth shine through our lives. What did Paul say over and over? You can not only understand the will of God, you can live out the will of God. They become conduits for God's truth to be seen. You know what that shows in people's lives around us who are unbelievers? We're living in a way that does not match up with what they are. Why? Why would you, and you start filling in a blank as an unbeliever, why would you love somebody who's been hateful to you, even last week? Why would you be willing to do work in this kind of attitude or in this kind of environment as under Christ, even if you won't benefit, even if you won't gain, even if you'll lose out on? because I'm not living in your economy. I'm living in God's economy. And so living out the will of God gives a conduit for truth to be seen in a way that they are exposed to what's real versus what they're living in a fake reality apart from God. What they think matters, what they think that's valuable, what they think will bring them pleasure, what they think will bring them satisfaction and contentment, that's fake, it's false, it's empty, it's fleeting. Our decisions get to show them otherwise. But then our decisions reveal the ability of God beyond that. Not just his truth, but his transformational grace. When we are making decisions based on the word of God, and we are showing forth his revealed will through that, they get to see his commands and his expectations and his enablements that call us to an other than lifestyle, a holy lifestyle. And we put off the old man and we put on the new man in Christ, and that takes what? The ability, the grace, the aid, the help of God Almighty. We were talking about it last Sunday morning about we are to be people who are a confessional people. People who confess to God about what's going on, where we're struggling, where we failed, and also confessional with one another, seeking reconciliation, being a forgiver, seeking forgiveness. That's not how the unsaved world acts, reacts, and responds, is it? But that's where the grace of God in our lives changes. Our decisions are the conduit for these things. Then our decisions do what? In that truth is revealed, in that grace is revealed, it speaks to them of the glory of God. And that is used by the Spirit to be a convicting factor for their salvation. They may reject it. They may push back against it. That's not ours to determine. That's their choice they'll have to make and be accountable for making. But when you and I live in accordance with the will of God, that conduit to them brings them face to face with the glory of the gospel and Christ. And they then now are at a crossroads that shows them there's a God, shows them there's change that happens, shows them there's truth they need, and they are now at that crossroads. And for the glory of God, they are confronted, and they are even granted the opportunity to also become a child of God. This is why it's so important we remember, and it's not unlinked or unhitched from this, that the most powerful evangelistic tool in America is never going to be a program at a church. It's never going to be a music ministry at a church. It's never going to even be the preaching or a personality of a pastor at a church. The most powerful evangelistic tool for the glory of God is what? Your daily witness. Your daily life. My daily life. Salvation has always been accomplished one-to-one. Are we discounting truth through song and congregation? No. Are we discounting the gifts of the Spirit in the congregation? No. What we are saying is your decisions to follow and live the will of God exposes other people to the beauty of the gospel in a presentation right in front of them, verbally, yes, but in lifestyle, more importantly, and that gives them the opportunity to be confronted and even respond to be changed. That's the most powerful evangelistic witness there will be, more so than if we ever get them to darken the doors of church. There should be a change about us because we're living the will of God that gives us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity with the unbeliever. We're not accountable and liable for what they do with it. We're accountable and liable for our part in it. My brothers and sisters, tonight, I want to encourage us. You don't need a verse for every single choice of your life. Nor do we have to run from making decisions or think there's decisions that God just doesn't play a part in. No, we have God's aid. We have God's help. And we can grow to appreciate that the will of God is not hidden in some kind of sneaky, you know, clamshell game, like Vegas style. You have it in the Word of God. You get to use it and apply it each day, every day, and live out in confidence the will of God. My friends, I get maybe tonight you're like, well, you know, I hear that, but I've got some concerns, or I've had an experience, I've got a question, or I just disagree, or I've heard a pastor say, and I can understand that. When you go to Bible college, you hear way too many out-of-context messages about the will of God. You've probably not heard something I've not been encouraged to think or do. And I'll try to say that braggadociously. I'm just saying, you name it. It's been said, unfortunately, about the will of God. So we want to be cautious, and we're going to question the assumption and ask ourselves biblical questions. Can I show it? Can I prove it? Can I answer it from the Bible? So over the next 2 weeks, we want to walk that out a little bit more as well. I want to pray with you. As I pray, I want to ask you to join me in your heart in prayer, saying, God, help me to be people who live out. Help me to be a person who lives out the will of God. And help me if I have an idea about your will that I need to make sure I'm anchoring and mooring to the scriptures. And give me somebody this week to have even this conversation with about. Because even a non-believer sometimes will bring up this. Let's have a conversation about that. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that you don't make us play some kind of superstitious, karma-driven game with you. Thank you that you don't make it nearly as hard as maybe we make it. Help us to be open to consider what's biblical versus what's cultural. What's biblical versus what's just circulated around enough to seem normal, plausible, and adapted into our vernacular versus can I prove and show this from the Bible? Can I see what you want to do in my life? So, Lord, I pray that you'd help me not only to say I believe I can know the will of God, but with your grace to be submitted and act upon it as your will. That it would not at all be a situation of me saying, well, you know, it's not possible, or I just don't feel, or no. I'd be submitted, I'd be humbled, I'd be surrendered. I pray this for my brothers and sisters as well. Give us somebody this week even that we can share this with. Give us somebody this week that your truth, living it out, exposes them to the gospel and the change you've made in our life. May we be a powerful evangelistic force as you providentially oversee our lives, having given us your word, but also being providential. So, Lord, may we be submitted, surrendered, and enjoy this. Help us as we go throughout this week. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.